Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. If you did not get one of the outlines and you'd like to have that to fill out, would you raise your hand? I think we have some more of those available over there and right over here by you, Brother Larry. Anybody over in this area? If you didn't get one, if you want those, let me encourage you to fill these out and take them home with you. Make you a little booklet. Use it for devotions. I discovered a long time ago that if I write things down, that I can learn them a lot better and remember them a lot better if I study them, not just hear about them, but actually study the material that is being preached on or being taught or whatever it may be. I seldom ever go to a fellowship meeting or where preaching is going on, revival, anything like that, but what I take some extra paper and take a few notes and learn some things and maybe some quotations that are good. And so I encourage you to do that, and we'll try to give you those as we have the different lessons. Now, today's lesson is in a series. The series is Consider Christ, and we've had a number of lessons, and today's lesson is Consider His Forgiveness. Consider His Forgiveness. Consider Christ. Consider His Forgiveness. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7. And we'll be looking at verses from verse 36 right on through the end of the chapter as we go along. We won't take time to read those right now, but we'll be referring to them. So keep your place there, and we'll be going to those things. There are about three things I'd like for you to really get out of this lesson, things that I think will help us. One of those things is to ask the question, who are we to judge somebody that God has forgiven? Who are we to judge somebody that God has already forgiven? You'll see that as we go along in the lesson. And then secondly, why do we serve the Lord? We should serve the Lord out of love, not just duty. If you do it out of duty, it's cold and almost indifferent, though there's something about duty, but it should be done. Our service for the Lord should be done because we love the Lord. And then we ought to have, when we get through with this, a greater appreciation for what God has done for us and forgiving us of our sins and saving us. So I hope you can see those three things as we go through this lesson. A good verse to remember is Romans 5:20. And that verse says, moreover, the law entered. We know the power of the law. The law entered that the offense might abound. And so we know that the law teaches us how guilty we are. But here's the good news. Where sin did abound, not just be there, but abound, grace did much more abound. And we're going to see some of that abounding grace as we go through this lesson. And mercy is something that we know abounds from the Word of God. And this is going to be demonstrated by the woman that we're looking at today. She was a woman of a terrible reputation. And we're going to watch God's grace change her into a different person. All of that because of the grace of God and because mercy abounded for her, even though she was a sinner, as the Scripture says. And we will look at this Galilean ministry of Christ, and now he's there with a Pharisee, and the Pharisee has invited him to his home, Simon the Pharisee. We don't know his real motive for inviting Christ, maybe to pick at Christ, maybe to try to pick him apart or to reveal him as what they perceived as a blasphemer or whatever, maybe out of curiosity. But he invited him to come to his house for a meal. And the dinners back in that day, if you can get a picture of it, were not private dinners. They didn't do like we do. We go in our house, close the doors, and eat alone. But they would have an openness about their meal, and the people would be reclining, they would be lying down around the place and the table where they ate, and then there would be cushions around that for guests that might want to come and just inquire, see what's going on, and then people who were going by could see, and the people from the outside were welcome to come to see what was going on in the meal. It was just the custom of the day. And so that's why this woman could go in and walk in just like she did without any kind of real interference. Now, first of all, Roman numeral 1, we want to look at a sacrificial act. A sacrificial act. In verses 36 through 39, Luke 7, let's look at those verses a moment. As we look at this sacrificial act. Verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." Now underscore that. A woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. She had a brokenness, didn't she? And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What a beautiful story of what this woman did on this occasion. And we have the biblical account of it. And so we have A under your outline, the sacrifice defined. The sacrifice defined. Now, who was this woman? We don't know a lot about her. It doesn't tell us a lot about her. What do we know about her primarily? That she was a what? Sinner. She was from the city and she was a sinner. And that's all the Bible says about it. We don't know what she did. The Greek word is hamartalos. And it literally means devoted to sin. In other words, she practiced sin. She was devoted to it. She was not free from the power of sin. Many believe she was a prostitute. That very well may have been the case, that she was a streetwalker and a woman of ill repute and immorality. Whatever it was, we know that in that city she had a bad reputation. It was obvious that she did, and they knew about her reputation. You can tell from the Pharisee, Simon, that they knew about her reputation. Now, the rabbis in that day would not even speak to a woman who had a bad reputation, let alone touch her or let her touch him. And Jesus, they called Jesus rabbi. And so he was a teacher and so on and so forth. And so they respected that to that degree. But the Pharisee certainly would not have done that. But the woman was coming in, a woman who is a sinner, and you'll notice she comes in great humility. Again, back in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him. Get the picture of it. And she's crying, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. She was crying profusely, a lot of tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kiss his feet, and anointed them with ointment. What a picture. Now, here she is in her humility. She was aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, she knew that he cared about her, and she wanted to go to him and get the help that she had heard, perhaps, that she could get. And we know that that may have been the reputation she had gotten from others about Jesus, what he could do for her. But she humbled herself, and she began to sacrifice right away, humbling herself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the sacrifice demonstrated. The sacrifice demonstrated. I hope we have learned that actions speak much louder than words. Actions speak much louder than words. We can say, "I love you," or "I love someone," and that's pretty easy to do. But we need to prove that love by our actions. And actions speak much louder than words. And we don't want just talk. And so this is not just talk where she's going to be helped. And she wasn't just talking about wanting help. She knew she really needed that help. And she proved that by her actions. When people really come to the realization they need Christ, then they do something about it. And she knew that. And so She humbled herself. She washed his feet. She let her hair wipe off his feet. She anointed his feet with a valuable, valuable thing, the alabaster anointment, which represented a lot of money, probably the only one of the two valuable things she had. She had the glory of her hair, and she had the ointment, and she humbled herself with both of those. Her hair was her glory. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:25. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's the reason women are not required to wear a hat as they come into God's house. It used to be something that was taught, but your hair is your glory. It is the glory of a woman according to the Bible. That's why I don't like this bisexual look. I don't care for the unisex look, where the guys try to look like the women and the women try to look like the guys in their hairstyles and the tight clothes they wear and so on and so forth. And there's that crossing over. And that's being very, very, very popular today. But that was something that we see this DeGeneres, the woman who is a lesbian on television, and she does about everything she can to look like a man or to show cross-gender. But the Bible says if a woman have long hair, if she does, it's a glory to her. Her hair is given to her for a covering. So she brought her glory and her possession, her prized possession, to prove and to show and to exhibit to others and to Jesus that she was humbling herself and that she really needed help and respected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these were the valuable things that she brought. Her hair, humbling it, and then the ointment. And her actions were saying this, Lord, I give you what little glory I have. I bring my glory to your feet. That's the only way anybody ever gets saved, is they humble themselves, get rid of all of this self-pride and glory, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when they can be saved. I believe she was weeping because she knew that he was going to love her. And I believe she probably knew and sensed, even in his countenance, that he was going to forgive her of her sins. And she was broken, and she began to weep and began to cry, maybe in anticipation of the fact that she would be forgiven. And so Matthew 11:28 says, and this is such a great invitation, Jesus probably had been preaching this just before that took place, before this event. And we know that because of the harmony of the Gospels and the other accounts. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly and in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He had said that and he had been preaching that. Probably, maybe she heard him. Maybe she was in the audience. We don't know. But she may have heard that and she thought, boy, that's me. I need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she perhaps had already heard about his love and mercy. And so she humbled herself and she repented. The Pharisee was judging her, but she was repenting of her sins. God looks on the heart of people. Do you know that? Man looks on the outward appearance. And a lot of times that causes us to judge people because of that. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, he was looking for the one to anoint, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. That's natural for us to do that, but the Lord looks on the heart. See, you can fool the preacher and other people around you. You men can fool your wives, and you wives can fool your husbands, but you can't fool God, because God knows your heart, and God is always looking on the heart. And so Luke 7:39, when these Pharisees saw what the woman was doing, this Pharisee particularly judged her, and he said, now, when the Pharisee had bidden him, who had bidden him saw it, or which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Now, he didn't talk out loud, but he's saying within himself. That's a good Baptist practice. Saying this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. That was what he was thinking on the inside as he observed what took place. And so we see his assessment toward the Savior. His assessment toward the Savior. And the second division there is a sarcastic assessment. That's Roman numeral 2, and then A under that, his assessment toward the Savior. And that's the way he looked at it. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, if he's really a prophet like he claims to be, he wouldn't be touching that woman, letting her touch him. And he probably isn't who he says he is. And so toward the Savior. Luke 15:1-2, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man, talking about Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, what do you know about that? Well, I think we should remember why he came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And there are many scriptures that back up that very thing. He said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to save sinners. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, sometimes I think we have to be careful with this one. When we have been saved a period of time, a number of years, when we have come to Christ and a number of years go by, if we're not careful, after we've been saved a long time, we will develop an attitude of judgmentalism, a serious, bad, negative attitude of judgmentalism. That's a danger. And what we need to remember is where we were when we got saved, how desperate we needed Christ, how we had to humble ourselves to come to Christ. And if we'll consider who we were and where we were, then we're less likely to criticize someone else or look down on someone else, especially when we have guests in our church. They don't always come in as mature, born-again believers. They may not look just like us. They may not dress just like us. They may not dress enough. They come in, they're lost, they're sinners. And they come into the auditorium. A lot of times, instead of our praying for them or walking over and meeting them and showing them love, what we do is say, look at there. The husband punches his wife and says, look at there, look, she's not dressed very good. Or somebody will say, boy, look how sloppy. Or, man, they don't smell very good or whatever. And those may be true things, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. And we need to remember that. We need to love them to Jesus. We need to make a special effort not to dodge them, but to go to them and show them God's love and have that sense of love rather than a sense of judgment. One of the things that I'm afraid that fundamentalists have been more guilty of than anything is judgmentalism. Now, I'm for separation, and you know all of those of you that know me, but judgmentalism, we have to be careful with that, or we will develop a pharisaical attitude toward other people. We need to show them love, and I'm going to preach about that in the morning message. But since time began, the devil has always tried to attack God and attack others on the Word of God. He said in the beginning in Genesis 3, yea, hath God said. And so he is still attacking the Word of God. And I believe that was part of Simon's assessment. He didn't believe who Jesus said he was. And so he was attacking the Logos, the Word of God, not believing who he said he was. And so we have this sarcastic attitude toward Christ, and then toward the woman. We see that also in these verses, that there was a sarcasm as he put down the woman. Look how dirty she is. Look how bad she is. And this woman was a woman, as far as the Pharisee saw, was a woman that was a sinner. She was trapped. There was no hope for her. She was going to die. She wasn't going to satisfy God, and she would probably go to hell. That was his attitude toward her, no doubt. And there was no grace factor whatsoever there. But listen to what James reminds us of in James 2, 2 through 4. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or the better clothing, the wealthy person's clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And it's so true in some of our churches that if somebody comes in and they got a little education or a big job, make good money, boy, we'll just migrate to them and say, oh, we want you. But if somebody comes in and they look sort of rough and downshod and they look poor and they don't seem to have what everybody else has, if we're not careful, we will avoid that. We'll give preeminence and more time and more effort and more emotion toward the person that is wealthy, well-educated, and maybe someone that has status in the community, and neglect the others or maybe look down on them. God is never pleased with that. Whether they're well-dressed or not, they should be loved, and it doesn't matter to God. And by the way, the ground is equal, and the ground is level at the cross. Amen? And it's for everybody. It's for anybody and all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. All of that because of the grace of God. And so Jesus responded to this criticism. But how did he do it? He responded spiritually. He responded spiritually. So Roman numeral 3, he gave a spiritual answer. It was a spiritual answer. Luke 7, look at verses 40 and 42. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. See, Jesus knew what he was thinking. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And so Jesus gives a parable. He's asking Simon the Pharisee about this. And he does it in the form of a parable. And we are seeing deity observed here because he was God. He knew what Simon was thinking. That's proof of his deity right there. And so in those verses, he is giving this little parable. So a parable is announced. A parable is announced. In your outline, a parable is announced. The possible three simple thoughts that go along with this parable that he was saying, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. One was the debt of finance. We all know about that. I'm disturbed about our national debt. And probably a lot of us have a little focus on that. We'd like to get somebody in there that'll help us out and get out of the national debt. But in this parable, he's talking about debt. Both of them had debt. Both of the people had debt. A pence in that day was about equal to one day's pay. About one day's pay. About 8 hours, day's pay. So one pence, if you can put that formula in there. And one owed 50 pence. In other words, 50 amount that would be 50 work days worth of salary. And the other 500 pence. That would be over a year's work days of salary. Now, this one who owed 500, no doubt, felt more guilt than the one who owed 50 pence. And that would be normal. But here's the thing. God, in the parable, what he's teaching is that God, or the owner that loaned them the money, or that they owed the money to, forgave both of them. Both of them. One, maybe having more guilt because of the greater debt. So the gift of forgiveness is the second thing we see here. The gift of much forgiveness. To the one who is the most guilty, much forgiveness was given. Listen to what Paul said about his situation. It's no wonder Paul was such a great servant of God. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and 10, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Because, why, Paul? I persecuted the church of God. Paul had people murdered. He was a murderer. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. In other words, Paul knew that he was guilty, and because of the depth of his guilt, God could take that and use him in a great way. And he testified to that, because I persecuted the church of God. I'm not even worthy. Carl Menninger, who was a well-known psychiatrist of the 20th century, believed that if he could convince his patients, if he could just convince all of the patients in the psychiatric hospitals where he was and other hospitals that their sins were forgiven, if he could convince them that their sins were forgiven, he believed that 75% of those people would have walked out of those hospitals well if they could have been convinced that their sins were forgiven. He thought they could have walked out the very next day. Well, thank God for forgiveness. Amen. Thank God this woman was receiving forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness. It's an amazing gift that we get because it releases us from the bondage of sin and the chains of sins and frees us. And God did that for the woman in the text. She had much sin, but she received much grace, and no wonder she had the attitude she did at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the debt of love. We'll have to hurry. The parable, there was forgiveness. And the one who was forgiven the most no doubt felt a greater debt of love to the one who had forgiven them. And we need to do that. We ought to serve God. You know why? Not because of duty and not because of the fact that we're afraid He's going to whip us if we don't. But the reason you and I ought to serve God and Jesus is because we love Him. Love Him supremely because of what He's done for us. Not just our duty. Never let your motivation for service be the chains of a legalistic bondage in fear of not pleasing God. We don't serve God to get His love. We don't serve God because we have to, but we ought to serve God because we want to. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, what is it? The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if in one died for all, then we're all dead. It's the love of Christ, and we should spend our lives saying, and in eternity forever saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, saving us, forgiving us. And then the parable applied. Jesus didn't forgive this woman just because she had the most sins. Why did He forgive her? Not just because she had the most sins, but because she was willing to repent. She was willing to come to Him and turn from her sin and repent. And we know that in verses 44 through 48. And He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? And He's teaching a lesson about her. I entered into thine house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, since time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, thank God, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Simon didn't have any humility. And you can read that, read about it in chapter 18, a few verses along there. Jesus, thank God, can forgive sins. They said, who does this man think he is, forgiving sins? Well, He was God. He was God in the flesh. He had every right to forgive sins. And He's the only one that does that. And Jesus is the bedrock of our truth and what we preach, that He forgives sins. In Matthew 9, 2 and 3, behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. What? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And so that's part of it. Well, we need to remember what Christ has done for us. Are you saved today? If you are, what has Christ done for you? Think about it. Just meditate on it sometime. What does it mean to be saved? What has Christ done for us? We were sinners on our way to hell without hope, but Jesus loved us and died for us. And then after we're saved by God's grace, don't be a Pharisee. Be a Christian who loves the lost people, gets the gospel to them, and loves them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't look down on sinners. In every life where sin abounds, no matter what or who it may be, grace more abundantly abounds, because that's the attitude of God. And we need to remember that. May God help us to pray for sinners. I hope you have a prayer list. We have some on our church prayer list. Pray for them. Serve the Lord to the best of your ability, not because it's your duty, but just fall in love with Jesus again, all over again, if you can say it that way. We need to be in love with Jesus and remember that we're free from the power of sin. This woman was freed from her sinful lifestyle, and so are we. Not the presence of it, but we don't have to yield to sin anymore. She didn't either. All because of the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for this story in the Bible that means so much to us as we look at a little brief occasion in the life of Jesus Christ. May these lessons stick with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.